Thank you so much to Simon for organising and leading the first part of the service. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament book of In the Wilderness, chapter 6 and verse 22. It's on page 114 in your church Bibles. You're looking surprised. Haven't you got it in your... Oh, well, that's what it was called in Hebrew. Numbers came along a lot later, when some chap who spoke Greek obviously got bogged down in one of the many censuses in the book of Numbers and decided to call it arithmoi, from which we get arithmetic, and it became known as Numbers. But calling a book Numbers is probably not the best way to commend it to normal people, maybe a few mathematicians. And I rather like In the Wilderness as the title for this book. It comes from the opening verse of the book, and it's particularly fitting for this as it spans the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, going from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab. However, even giving it its proper title, In the Wilderness, doesn't hide the fact that an awful lot of numbers and names are in this book. I can't imagine that many of you who systematically read through your Bibles year by year think, oh great, I've got another one of the censuses from Numbers to go through today. The sons of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the clan of the Machirites. And Machir was the father of Gilead. Of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. And these are the sons of Gilead, of Iezer, the clan of the Iezrites. And of Helek, the clan of the Helekites. And of Azrael, the clan of the Azraelites. And they were listed 52,700. You've been in those chapters before. When I was on my sabbatical, I read through Numbers in a day. And in the middle of it, I thought, why? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? I can't even pronounce half of these names. Why am I reading name after name after name of these people who lived so long ago? What am I supposed to learn here? And then suddenly the light dawned, and I realized the Lord loves counting his people. And he just loves saying their names. Even numbers the hairs of their heads. Our God is a numbering God. He says in Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Well, if he's the God who counts and recites the names of 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way, and that's just one galaxy amongst billions, then it's not surprising that he counts and he recites the names of all of his people. And that's especially important if he's to do what this blessing says, which is to keep his people. And I find that now really encouraging. When I get to Numbers, I think, oh good, a census. It reminds me that God is still naming his people day after day. He's written their names in the book of life. And he loves to read your name. Well, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I want to look at this blessing, first of all, as a whole, and we'll just make some general observations about it. And then, secondly, to look at this blessing in its parts. So we go through the three lines of the blessing. And then, finally, to look at the blessing in its fulfillment, where we see this all coming together in the Bible. So first of all, we'll look at the blessing as a whole. Every single one of the commentaries that I've got on the book of Numbers, both of them, both written by a man called, or people called Gordon, and I think Gordon Brown as well. Gordon's obviously like Numbers. Both of them point out the incredible structure of this blessing. There are only 15 words in it, very easy to remember in Hebrew. Three of the words are Lord, which leaves 12, which reminds me of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God and his people. And then when you look at the words, they, as the blessing goes through, it just keeps getting bigger, but in a very structured way. The first line of the blessing has three words. The second, five. The third, seven. And then if you count the syllables, it follows the same pattern. The first line has 12 syllables to it. The second has 14. The third has 16. And if you look at the consonants, Hebrews doesn't have any vowels in the original, but you count the consonants in this. The first line has 15. The second, 20. The third, 25. You're right. I was really excited as I was reading these commentators who were pointing this out. And I said, why? Well, they were too busy crunching numbers to tell me. So I had to come up with my own ideas. And I asked the question, where are Israel at the moment when this blessing is being given to them? They're in the wilderness. What's a wilderness like? It's chaotic, trackless, confusing. What's their God like? He's a God of order. There is a shape and a form and a structure and a stability to God's ways in the shifting sands of the desert. And the way in which those lines of blessing keep expanding, giving you a sequence, tells me that God's blessings keep getting bigger. I'm glad it wasn't 25, 20, 15, because that would suggest that God's blessings were getting smaller. But as God says something more, the blessing is opening up more and more. And more. I don't know how many consonants we're on today. But God's blessing is big. And even as we focus on the words themselves, one word, Lord, Yahweh, really stands out in this. In Hebrew, even more so than our translations, it occurs at the center of every line. Bless you, the Lord, and keep you. Shine on you, the Lord, his face, and to you be gracious. Turn the Lord his face to you and give you peace. Why this threefold use of Lord when one would have made perfect grammatical sense at the beginning? You could have said, the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, turn his face towards you, give you peace. That would make absolute sense. And yet he hasn't done that. He said, Lord, Lord, Lord. Why has he done that? Well, a couple of reasons. One being repetition in Hebrew is a way of expressing the superlative. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's impressing on our minds the holiness of our God. And this emphasis is here on the lordship of the Lord. There is no Lord like him. There are no rivals. There are no substitutes. He alone is Lord. The people are not being blessed by some greater version of themselves, but by the Lord of lords of lords. Isn't there something more here? What else might it be? Trinity. I think this is the first full disclosure of the Trinity in the Old Testament. There are hints at this earlier on, Genesis chapter 1, the name for God is plural. Not El, but Elohim, it's a plural word. And then this one God says, let us make man in his own image. But what we've got here is something far more defined. Lord, Lord, Lord. As we go on through the scriptures, we find that the Father is Lord and the Son is Lord. And Paul says in Corinthians, the Spirit is Lord. What we've got here, I'm sure, is the Trinity in concert, promising to bless the people. They're united, they're committed, each person of the Trinity speaking in turn the goodness and faithfulness of the triune God. And then what are they doing? Verse 27, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. What did that mean? To put my name on them. Well, we'll develop it more later, but it suggests ownership. It suggests identification and fellowship and protection. The Lord is setting his name on his people and giving his name to his people. We tend to think of this as being a prayer, but it's not really a prayer. It's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement, a proclamation of God's intention to bless his people. So secondly, the blessing in its parts. The beginning of each of the blessings has the Lord moving toward his people. And then at the end of each of the blessings, he does something for them. So the first line, the Lord bless you and keep you. We could call this his protection. He is moving toward us. He reaches out his hands in blessing toward his people and then promises to put his arms round them and keep them. That must have meant so much to the faithful in the wilderness. They had no city. They had no walls. They had no natural protection where they were camped or when they were on the move. And they had something better. The Lord was their defense. He was their walls. This isn't a blessing that's been rescinded in the new covenant. Jesus prayed, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Just a greater version of this blessing. He went on to pray, keep them in your name. I just wonder how many times God has been faithful to that blessing and we didn't even realize it. There are plenty of times when we did realize it. It's going to be looking at the front of that tapestry when we get to heaven and we realize how good our God was, how faithful he was, how many times he kept us when we weren't keeping ourselves. This, again, must be such an encouragement to Christians whose lives are daily being threatened. There's a God who says, I'll keep you. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. The God who loves saying his people's names is still keeping his people through their pilgrimage and bringing them home at last. Then we've got the second line of the blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, if the first line is about God's protection, we could say this is about his pardon. And the movement toward us is to make his face shine on us. What does that imply to you? As I look out across this congregation of shining faces, there are some now. What are you doing? You're smiling. This is what God's saying. Make my face smile on these people. these people are not living under his frown. What he does as he smiles is he is gracious toward us. As I love to remind you, justice is giving you what you deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. But grace outstrips everything. It is giving you what you don't deserve. Perhaps I use the word pardon for the second part of this because I wanted to use some alliteration. But really, pardon doesn't go far enough. Pardon suggests merely the forgiveness of sins. Grace goes further. It not only takes away our sin, it credits us with every single blessing in Christ Jesus. Grace gives not just forgiveness, not just new starts after more failures, but it gives new life. It gives new righteousness, a new home, a new family, a new hope, a new eternity, a new Father, a new brother in Jesus, a new Lord, a new Spirit, a new song. But then we've got to see the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So if the first line of the blessing is protection, the second line is God's pardon, then here we've got God's peace. And the lifting up of his countenance means looking intently at and paying full attention to. God is staring at you, but that's kind of a bit scary. He is so interested in his people. Doesn't turn away. He doesn't stop looking at his people. And he's more aware of your needs than we ever are. We had a glimpse of that in Isaiah when the second last sermon we read, before they call, I will answer them. We finally get round to working out what we think we need. And God says, I've already got it covered. I knew that ages ago. I knew exactly what you needed. I haven't stopped looking at you. I'm always looking at you. It reminds me that God doesn't need information from me, although I think he loves to hear my little take on things, and I think he even loves to hear my questions and sometimes my cries. But he doesn't need to be informed, though he's willing to listen. What he does want is my trust and my faith in the Lord, whose countenance is lifted up upon his people, and who acts to give his people peace. Shalom. The way that it's supposed to be. Completeness. Perfection. That's not just an absence of war or danger, but the fullness of every blessing that an infinitely good Lord could pour out on us. Again, that must have meant so much for Israel in the wilderness, because if there's one word that you would not use to describe the wilderness, it was shalom. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And God was saying, I'm going to give you the way it's supposed to be. I'm leading my people on this pilgrimage. I'm going to give them their land, but that land was only a picture. Imagine what it means to you as you live in the wilderness of this age, with all of its confusion and all of its hardships. And God saying, I give you my peace. I lead you not to a new land, but a new city, a new heavens, and a new earth. So thirdly, we can look at this blessing and its fulfillment. If we stay in the Old Testament for a moment, the Aaronic blessing was used at the culmination of the Day of Atonement, still is today by Jewish people practicing Judaism, still pronounced at the end of the Day of Atonement. And if we think back to that incredible occasion in Israel's history, one day a year, when Aaron and his successors went before God to make atonement for the people. You can remember how Aaron was dressed. He had that breastplate on. And on that breastplate were 12 stones. Each one had a name of one of the tribes. On his shoulders he had some epaulettes, and there were six tribes on that shoulder and six tribes written on that shoulder. And he was carrying the people, in other words. And he took a bull and a goat, and he laid his hands on those animals, and the sins of the people were symbolically transferred onto that substitute, and the animals were slaughtered, and he took the blood into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the ark. And then he would come out and he would bless the people with this blessing. Aaron, as the priest, had borne the names of the people before God and now bears God's name out of the presence of God onto the people. He's the mediator of the old covenant. A great exchange has taken place symbolically. Aaron has offered something for the guilty before God, and then he's brought the blessing of God out of that Holy of Holies for sinners. But that was just a picture. It didn't solve anything. It rolled relentlessly on through the centuries, but kept having to be redone because the blood of bulls and rams couldn't atone for guilty humans. And this priestly blessing from the book of In the Wilderness, the book of Numbers, it reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who becomes one of us, the child who's born, the son who's given. And he acts as the greatest high priest. He goes not into the temple, but outside of the city wall, to the place of judgment, before his Father. This high priest offers himself for his people. He wasn't wearing superbly beautiful clothes like Aaron did, with the names of Israel worn on his chest with great jewels. He was stripped of his clothes, but the names of his people were engraved on the palms of his hands by those nails that were driven into them, and he still recites those names day by day by day. He didn't have the epaulettes on his shoulders like Aaron did, but he carried your name. And he carried your sorrows. And he had your iniquities laid on him. And here was our high priest representing us. And if God is to fulfill the blessing of Numbers chapter 6, then a curse must first be broken. How can God reach out with arms of blessing to embrace a people who are under the curse? Well, Galatians 3 tells us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. God can bless you because Jesus Christ was cursed in your place. We sing that hymn sometimes that has the line, in him the curse to blessing turns, my barren spirit flowers as o'er the shattered power of sin, the cross of Jesus towers. God can only bless a people who live under the curse if that curse has been lifted. And Christ took that curse for sinners. How can the second line, God calls his face to shine upon us? How can God smile at people like us who failed and failed and failed and failed again? Well, he can smile at us because Jesus Christ bore the frown of his Father, so that grace upon grace cascades in torrents into our lives. How can he lift up his countenance and look at me and not turn away in disgust and fury? Well, the answer's there in the gospel. Because he turned his face away from his Son in the forsaken place of Calvary. Simon read to us the end of Luke's gospel. the climax of the Aaronic blessing is peace. Did you notice when Simon was reading chapter 24, verse 36? And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." And he led them through Moses, which includes the book of In the Wilderness, and the prophets. And he showed them exactly how the Christ had to suffer. No doubt took them through Numbers chapter 6. If you're going to be blessed, I'm going to be cursed. If God's going to smile at you, he had to frown at me. If God's going to look at you and not turn away, he had to turn away his face from me. And he took them through how the Christ had to suffer and then rise again on the third day, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, put his name on all of the nations. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, as Aaron would have done, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. I wonder what he said in that blessing. Luke doesn't tell us, but I think it's more than likely that this high priest, with pierced hands raised, said old words which now had new fulfillments. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord calls his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a great gospel proclamation. Can we say, amen, let it be so, to the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in his gospel of peace? If you cry out for God's blessing, well then it's found through Christ who bore your curse. Do you long for God's smile of grace on you? Well, it's found in Jesus, who turned away the frown of judgment. Do you long for God to look at you and say, peace? Well, the answer's found in Jesus Christ, from whom the Father turned away so that we could live in the surety and hope of his perfect shalom. Well, may God bless you and keep you and cause his face to smile upon you and be gracious to you and keep looking at you and grant you shalom. Amen.